Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our ears, open our hearts and our minds as we read our scriptures, and that you give Chris a blessing as he brings the message that you've given him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. From Jeremiah, we've 31 through 34 is our first scripture reading. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will not be like the covenant that I made with forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And from 1 Peter 2, 1 through 12. Therefore, rid yourselves all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They will stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And 3:15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A story from that great theologian, Charles Schulz, and Peanuts. Linus is watching television, and his sister Lucy storms by and changes the channel in the days before remotes, of course. And Linus says, what gives you the right to change the channels? And she said, do you see this hand? It means nothing right now, but if you put it together and organize it, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, it becomes one of the most powerful forces in the world. In the next scene, you see Linus looking at his own hand and saying, I wish you guys could get so organized. Today I want to talk about the church and our place in it. and what it means for us to operate within that church. I've chosen to use a scripture that on first glance might be a little bit confusing to us as modern readers, because we're not quite familiar with the imagery that Peter uses. It is Old Testament, what we call Old Testament imagery. If you remember the history, the people of Israel were taken out of Egypt, and God had them build a tabernacle, a tent. It was a big tent, but it was a tent in which people were looked at and said, this is the house of God. This is where God is. And then God then set up many priests who were the go-betweens between the people and God. And then things changed. They became to a permanent place in the land of Israel. And instead of a tent, they built a brick-and-mortar temple. And that's what Peter uses now, is that imagery of building a temple. Because he wants to say something to you and me. He wants to say that things have changed again. That the temple that used to be a tent and used to be a building is no longer a tent or building. It is rather the people. It is the church. And so my title today is, what does it take to be a good brick in the church? What does it take to be a good piece of that church? And there are several things. One of the things I love about Scripture is that there are so many things you can say about it. Any piece of Scripture, either on the surface or very deeply, and there's always something more. But I have a few things I'd like to bring to your attention to help us understand this passage. Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. And he goes on and describes Jesus as the cornerstone. Now, we know what a cornerstone is. When you build a building, the people set the corner, and then everything else is measured by that corner. You get the corner right, you got the building right. If you don't, you don't. I like to do house projects, or I used to when I was younger, and my wife and I decided to gut the bathroom in our house in Minnesota, and took out almost everything. And I'm doing DIY, I'm doing myself, and I'm pretty good at it, but sometimes I'm not. But still, I tried hard, but I rebuilt the shower. And the shower comes out from the wall on this side and has a wall that side. And there's the corner. And guess what? I got it off by a quarter inch. And I had put in the wood and the studs and all of it and the plumbing. And was putting the drywall in. And it came out and suddenly had to go. That way. Oh, well. I had to put the tile in just like it was, a little crooked, but it was what it was. Luckily, it wasn't a big building, was it? But the corner is crucial. And Jesus is our foundation, is our corner. And we must continue to remember that. Even in Peter's day, as in our day, there was a lot of what you might call a fancy word, syncretism. That basically means that all religions got kind of mixed up together. And we hear it all the time. You know, it doesn't matter what religion you are, it's all the same God, right? You hear that quite a lot. I remember channel surfing, as I often do sometimes, and came across an old movie, if you're old enough to remember, George Burns, and Oh God, and John Denver, if you remember him. Some of you may not. But George Burns played God, and John Denver runs into God and, of course, has questions. Well, who are you? What are you like? What about Jesus and God's son? And George Burns says, well, of course Jesus was my son, but so was Muhammad and so was Buddha. And I'm going, isn't that the world? It sounds real nice, doesn't it? But Jesus will have none of that. I'm sorry, Jesus is actually quite intolerant in some ways. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then he says something even stronger. He says, unless you hate your mother and father and your brother and sister, you cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is not talking literally in a sense. It is hyperbole in some sense. But the message is really clear. Your loyalty, your highest loyalty, your love, the highest love is me. And there can be no other ahead of me. No other gods, no other people, no other thing. Not even yourself. And that may be the toughest of all for us. And so, one of the things we were very concerned about as we put together the values that we believe this church has is that we wanted to be Christ-centered. Centered on Jesus Christ. You'll notice that in your bulletin, you have the... instead of the usual verb we put on the front, we put our vision and mission. And the mission has to be a flourishing, Christ-centered church. Because we're very concerned about putting Jesus in the middle of everything. And in some ways, I'm talking to the choir. This is something you believe. I know you do. But you have to continue to believe it, because there are all kinds of influences out there that will make it seem like that is intolerant or it is something you shouldn't do. But we must keep Jesus as the cornerstone always. And then secondly, we need to remember what our main job is. He says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Hear all that imagery, what I was just talking about? You're like stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, it's never going to change, because we've been doing it for about 2,000 years, and it's really hard to kind of stop stuff like that. But I think the church messed up at the beginning. A little bit. And that is what I mean by that is when we started talking about clergy and laity. You know, the word laity does not appear in the Bible. The Greek word for laity. And the Greek word for laity means people who are second class, who are untrained, basically second class citizens. And so laity began to be laity. But a clergy, on the other hand, the Greek word for clergy means appointed, endowed, gifted. And it appears three times in the Bible, but you know what? It does not refer to leadership at all. It refers to people. It refers to you. And the Bible is full of this idea that you, as God's people, are gifted and called. Not the clergy. I know I'm not going to change this. It just is. But at least we can keep the idea that, and remember that the difference between you and me is not because I'm better than you are. Or more gifted, or I have a halo. I often, you see my halo today? I don't know, I'm only kidding. It's all right. I get a little sarcastic when I talk about this kind of stuff. It's fills me with the heebie-jeebies. I don't like it. But so here it is. The old temple is destroyed, and we are like rocks being built into a building. The church is people, and we are to be priests to one another and the world. Now, I want you to get, when I say the word, when I tell you you're a priest, people automatically think seminary, holiness, robes, all the stuff that we have associated with priests. And, oh, I'm not that. I'm not that. But in the biblical sense, you are that. You are God's representative in the world. You are His people. Whether you like it or not, you are that. We all are. The difference between clergy and laity is a sense of I'm called to do a particular job. And you're called to do other kinds of jobs. That's why Paul uses the image of the body. that we all have different tasks. And so we're not better than one another. We just have different jobs. We're all servants. And we need to remember what that job is. And he, that's what he talks about. But you are a priest. You are the in the world. And you're called to make living sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. And the first part of that is worship. And we need to, through worship, perform regular maintenance. He says, like newborn babies, you must crave spiritual milk that you will grow into full experience of salvation. I love the little story. You've probably heard it before. It's old, been around a long time. About a young lad who went to church and he came home and one of his friends said, "Where'd you go?" And he said, "Well, I went to church." "And what did you do there?" And he said, "We went to wash up." Worship? Okay. But leave it to the mouths of babes. There's a little sense in that, isn't there? We come to church to wash up a little bit, don't we? To confess our sins. That's one of the reasons we do that. The other piece is we reorient ourselves. Worship reorients you to reality. Now, the 21st century is a 20th century is a strange bird historically, and we see all these weird things happening. And I'm going to say some politically incorrect things here. Yeah, but there's just some strange thinking going on. And we need to understand what that thinking is. Prior to the 20th century, and I'm using generalizations, I understand that, but people sort of understood that the authority of the world, the reality, the truth of the world was outside themselves. It was somewhere else besides just in them. And so you had to find out where that truth was and appropriate it. You may choose something different, but people understood it to be outside our experience. Today, truth is in the individual. And since there is no truth outside of us, it's all inside of us. And so each person, for him or herself, chooses what they are, who they are, and it is absolute. And so, yes, you can choose your gender. Because you feel that way. Yes, you can choose this. And you can choose that. You can be who you are. And how dare you suggest that there's a truth outside of that who says, no, you're not. Because you're intolerant, right? I told you I was going to be politically incorrect. But it's just, it's a ridiculous way of thinking. It is really bizarre. I read just 2 days ago, here's the logic of it. Someone who said, I feel like I'm 48. And he applied to the government to change his age. He's actually 68. But that's the logic of this whole thing. If you feel like what you are, you are. And how dare you say you're not? I'm going to be very interested to see what happens. Because that's what's going to happen. I feel like I am a female athlete, even though I'm male. Guess what? I get to go win. That's what's happened. Because like it or not, most males win. That's not sexist. It's just true. Some females are much better than males, but not that much. It's because of the way we're built. It's because of who we are. And it doesn't make us better. Well, we do live in this odd time. But what does worship do? Worship reorients us to our... Hello, baby doll. How are you? Hi. It reorients us to realize that it's not about us. Worship is coming here and saying, you're God, I'm not. It's reorientation. We have to have that because we tend to have the Garden of Eden disease where Adam and Eve wanted to be God. And that's why they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which wasn't an apple, by the way. That drives me crazy, too. It was probably a pear, but I don't know what it was. It doesn't say what it was. They ate the fruit because they wanted to be gods. They wanted to be their own little gods. we come to worship and say, "You're God, I'm not." And so we reorient ourselves in worship. We also do more than just look good. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. You know, we're so good at taking care of our bodies, you know. If we're getting hungry, we eat. But we don't always take care of our spirits like we should. And so there's worship and then there's the Bible. Yes, that old book that's dusty and written 2,000 years ago, and sometimes we don't feel like it speaks to us, but it's God's book. And we need to be reading it and studying it and understanding it. You don't have to be a seminarian, but God wants you to read His Word and understand it. And then set apart Christ as Lord. And then He said, here's the kicker. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Do you know how to give reason for the hope that you have in Christ, that you're going to live forever? In Christ? That you have eternal life in Christ, that you're saved from your sins in Christ, that you have a purpose in life because you're in Christ, because you have a reason for living, and you can have joy even in the midst of great sorrow because of Jesus Christ. All those things, can you give just a short answer? And I'm not being critical. It's not always easy. But if you can't, we need to sit down and think about how to do that. Can you give someone the reason why you hope in Jesus Christ? Can you tell them how to become a Christian? And then he says, in verse 15, he says, give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. You know, as Christians, we aren't supposed to buttonhole people. Do you know Jesus? Well, it's a good question, but you don't have to quite ask it that way. We should ask people if they know Jesus, but we need gentleness and respect. I was a chaplain for 27 years, a clergy in the most secular organization you can think of, the U.S. Army, and I got to wear a cross on my uniform. How cool is that? But it came with a responsibility as well. And I had to be respectful of people who didn't agree with me. I wasn't required to not say what I believed. I was required to be respectful. And I think we should all be respectful. That doesn't mean silence. It just means respect. And so we are called to witness as well. And last but not least, I know we're kind of running out of time. Sam asked me if I would shorten my sermon today, and I couldn't guarantee that, but and we were kidding a little bit. We had a lot of music today, and I love music, so I'm very happy with it. But so I'll say, last but not least, we are called to remain on the straight and narrow, the straight and level, I should say. Live an exemplary life among the pagans, so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and there be joined in the celebration when He arrives. We have a cornerstone. We continually reorient ourselves. And then we model ourselves after Jesus Christ. We have to be careful with that. You know, sometimes we think, well, what do we do? Well, what would Jesus do? We ask Well, you have to be careful with that, because Jesus' main job was to provide forgiveness. And if you want to be like Jesus, remember, He was perfect and you're not. Okay? So you can kick yourself a lot by saying, well, I'm not being like Jesus. But He is our model. And we do the best we can being His children. And with His help, we grow in following Him. Several years ago, Oprah Winfrey got rid of her entire wardrobe in one woman. Bought a pair of her $400 shoes for $5. Later, that same woman told Oprah that she was having difficulty raising her children on her own, but then she added, sometimes when I feel I can't make it, I go into the closet and stand in your shoes. Kind of like that. That's pretty fun. Well, this woman could do worse, but she could do better as well. We stand in Jesus' shoes as best we can. Because Jesus says himself, you are the light of the world. You reflect, you're a reflector of light. You're not light yourself. But you are the salt of the earth. He also says, you're a brick. He says, you're built into the house, the temple of the Lord, who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you are the presence of God in people's lives, whether you know it or not. And we need to just remember that. Not be intimidated by it, but remember it. Because God works through you and who you are and your personality and through us together as a church. Just remember that and think about that as you go about your week. Remember who you are in Christ, filled with the Spirit, redeemed, forgiven, and loved. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what Jesus has done for us. We thank you for who you've made us to be. We ask you to help us be what we are, because we fail often. We forget often. But thank you that your grace is enough and your power in us is enough. And we pray that you would help us in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.